Hey, woo! Got a great service going today. I love it, love it. Hope your summer's fantastic, man. We haven't had smoke, hardly. Yeah. Hey, amen. People's homes have been mostly safe, and it's, just been super, super nice. I love it. We have our kids over at kids camp this week. So let's just stop for a moment and pray for them today. Okay, they're coming back tomorrow. So let's pray for them. Lord, we just want to lift up Pastor Ben and all of the leaders and the kids, Lord God, and that this would just be a life-changing time for these kids, something they'd never forget for the rest of their lives. And just pray that your Holy Spirit's anointing is on everything that happens, whether it's just fun or it's the word, whatever it might be. So we just thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Don't you love church? Let's try that again. Because that's what I'm talking about today. Don't you love church? Yeah. I know you do. That's why you're here. That's why you're here. And, you know, I remember the first time that I came to church. I've shared this a few times, but I thought, oh, I'll share it again today. And so I can remember way back when I was about 21, and I had not been to a church before except for a Catholic church. So I was expecting something far different than I encountered. And what's sort of cool is just last night, I get a text message from an old friend of mine, one of the guys that brought me to church. Of course, he didn't know I was speaking on this today. And his name is Blaine Daly. A few of you might know who he is. He's a very outgoing guy. And he comes over last night, and we just had a great time. We started talking about the first time that he brought me to church, and he had just gotten saved, and it was all really cool. And so Blaine brings me and another friend of mine, and they'd been praying for me for a long time. And so I get brought to church. I didn't know what I was going to encounter. I really didn't. I thought it would be something, you know, kind of real chill and everything. And so, go up to the front door. People have greeted me before I even get to the front door. Actually, one of the first people that was out there, she was looking for somebody else, was my wife, Teresa. Of course, didn't know that she would be who she is today. And so I get there, people are sincerely greeting me, and that was a new thing, complete strangers. I mean, I had people be nice to me, but some of you have been in bands before. If you've ever been in a band, there's totally this false thing that goes on, and some people are friendly to you because you're in a band, because you're the band playing, so they want to get to know you, and they want you to know who they are, and that kind of a thing. Well, I had complete strangers, were not interested in that at all. They didn't do drugs with me or drink or anything like that. That was not an interesting thing to them. And so they were friendly to me anyway, just because. And that was a new thing. And it struck me right away. I was like, what? What is this? So we go into the balcony. There was a balcony there. And so we're upstairs in the balcony, and I'm just looking around going, wow, this is like a really nice church. This is, you know, it was fairly contemporary for its time, and it was quite a while ago. And so I'm looking around, and people are super friendly. It's kind of loud, people talking, that kind of a thing. Well, then it turns out that it's a children's service, children's musical, actually, and my friends were bummed because they had so prayed that I would come to church. And when I come to church, it's a children's musical. And they were like, oh, no. Little did they know that God knew exactly what he was doing. It so spoke to me. I could not believe what they were getting these kids to do. They had these flags. It was all organized. It was just crazy cool. I thought it was so cool. And and then they played a few songs, and I think they might have had a, is that my microphone, Steve? Can you hear that? Yay, nay, It is. Should I switch? What do you think? Yes? No? You don't know. You're throwing your hands up. All right, I've got something over here. I'll be ready. Okay, so yeah, then I see a few people raising their hands. You know, of course, my friends, they think I'm going to freak out about that. And so they're kind of freaked and, you know, hey, that's somebody, you know, worshiping whatever. I could figure that out, that that's what they were doing. But they, as I've said before here, what struck me so much is that they actually thought somebody was listening to them. And so when they were doing this thing with music and singing, they were like, somebody's listening to them. And I thought God was way up there and I was way down here and there was no connection there. And so it was so cool. And I'll never forget leaving that place just thinking, this is nothing like anything I've ever seen. This is amazing. And I wasn't saved. I didn't get saved that night. I got saved a few nights later at a friend of mine's house. And once I did, I couldn't wait to go back to that church I was at. I was like, that's the coolest thing ever. And I have loved the church ever since. I really have. And come on now. Thank you. Some of you are thinking, just get rid of that thing. Okay, here we go. I've always had a love for the house of God. And when I talk about the house of God, I'm not talking about the building, even though I love the building too. But what I'm talking about is us, you and me, getting together, and kids and the students and all of it. I've always loved it. And I've just been hooked, you know. I can remember at another church that I was attending, you know, people not shaking my hand, I remember. It was at a really conservative church that the Lord called us to for a little while. And we were playing some contemporary music. Believe me, it was really chill. And people wouldn't shake my hand because of this contemporary music. It had to be all hymns. Every one of them had to be hymns, or they didn't even want to talk to me. But, you know, did I love the church any less? I got to be honest and say no. I still love the church because I wanted to make a difference. I thought, well, I don't like that. I don't like that this person just did this to me. But I want to make a difference because we all have different likes. We all have different tastes. And we're all here to live together. And it's okay, you know. And we can love each other and get to know each other. And as time went on, you know, that seemed to play out. At that place we were at. You know, people in the church have blessed me and my family in many different ways. But even if they didn't, I know that the heart of Jesus is the church. He died for the church. That's his heart. Ephesians chapter 5 says this. Husbands, love your wives. That's a good thing. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So the heart of Jesus is with the church. He died for her. So I just want to ask you today, where is your heart today in regard to the church? One of the last things Jesus said to his disciples was about the church, and this was when they were in that place, and they were going to have communion, and it was with the disciples. And Jesus prays something, and he says, "My prayer is not for them alone." He's speaking of his disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message," that's you and me, "that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So, because of Christ, if you can get this, we are in complete fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus prays that we, his church, will be one as they are one. Father, as Catholic Church, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. Okay? That they will be one as we are one. Okay? So he, Jesus, in us, so that we, his church, will be in complete unity. And this is a message to the world that Jesus is alive. This is what Jesus is praying. And it's an incredible testimony that we are one, and it's a testimony to the world. So we are blessed and grateful for this building. I brought my friend up here last night so he could see what we do here. And I was proud to show him this place because it really represents people. Wherever you are in here, everything represents people. And I felt really great about showing him around and just telling him what happens here. And good things happen when the church gets together in one mind, one spirit, the Spirit of God. And it doesn't matter the size of the building. It doesn't matter the type of building. You know, it's funny how we can get attached to buildings, because there's places all over the world, and some of you have been there, where they don't have a building. Maybe they're in a field. Maybe they're in a, you know, something that they've built with whatever they could find. So it's not the building, even though I love that too, but that's not what it's about. So the church is us, the people. And when the church gets together in one mind and one heart, God meets with us. Now, I'm saying all these fantastic things about the church, and well, I should. But let's be real for a minute. Not everybody thinks this way, okay? And there's a troubling narrative in the world today, and it's the I love Jesus, but I hate the church narrative, okay? And it sounds crazy, but I mean, it's out there. And it's become commonplace within the Christian culture today, and whether it's on Twitter or if it's on Facebook, you just see all kinds of things like this. And it's basically, as long as you love Jesus, then you're good. That's it. But you don't need the church, okay? Is this biblical faith? Is this a faith that's lived out according to the scriptures? Well, I think most of us would agree that it's not. I'm going to go ahead and switch this, okay, Steve? And the Apostle Paul explained the heart of unity among believers when he wrote to the saints in Ephesus, and he says, there is one body. Everybody say one body. There's one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One body, just as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, we are one. Period. Period. Okay? And it's because of Jesus. We may disagree on different things, but hey, you're going to have to put up with me for a long time. So how is it then that there's those of us who have faith and are welcomed into the body that suddenly think that they can remove themselves from the body? How can a God-fearing, Bible-believing, Jesus t-shirt-wearing Christ follower just take his Bible and go home? Because it happens. And you might have done that before. And it does happen. But I got to tell you, it's not right thinking and it's not right believing. And I ran across something that was really interesting. I believe in simulcasting services, and we may do that one of these days. We have the capabilities and the know-how, and I believe in that. I think it's a great thing. But it's not, for most people, a replacement for coming together, okay? It should not be a replacement, and neither should Christian music, podcasts of sermons, reading books. It's not the same thing, okay? And what I ran across was something called the Church of the Mirror. I just thought it was quite interesting. Here we go. I'm going to read this to you. But who needs the local church when I can have my sermons, my music, and my community the way I want them? At the Church of the Mirror, there is no conflict, no struggle, no disagreement, and no real need for unity. Why bother? I can have it all. There is precious little humility in the Church of the Mirror. There is very little asking, little listening, little understanding, and even less forgiveness. When the church spins on the axis of me, my needs, wants, my preferences, and my all-important opinions, there is little room for anyone else, especially someone who doesn't agree with the views represented in my mirror, because those views are deeper than they appear. All right, so according to our earlier scripture in Ephesians 5, the church is the bride of Christ. And I want to talk about that for a second, okay? The church is the bride of Christ. And when we speak poorly of the church, we're speaking of Jesus' bride. Think about that one, okay? Husbands, are you okay with other people tearing down your wife with hurtful comments? How many husbands do we have in this place? Raise your hand. Husbands, raise your hand high. You're proud. You're proud. Okay, you can put them down. Good boys. All right. One time, years ago, when Teresa and I lived in California, I worked for the Ernie Ball Manufacturing Company, and it was a guitar and guitar manufacturing company. I was in sales. The only reason I say all that, it was kind of a big company, and it wasn't okay for me to just to get up and leave, okay? And so one day, I get a phone call from Teresa, and she's crying. And we had a neighbor across the street who were our friends, but Jim was a drug addict. A severe drug addict, and he would go clean for months, and he used to tell me that it would call him, and he would end up right back in it. Well, he, through a series of events, was going to be arrested that day. Well, Teresa knew that the police were going to come to the house and arrest him. Well, they were taking care of some friends of ours' kids. They were babysitting them. Okay, are you with me? Friends of ours' kids, and they were babysitting them, and Teresa didn't think that the kids' mom knew that he was going to be arrested at his house that day, so she felt like they should tell her that because, you know, it's kind of a traumatic thing for a little kid. Well, anyway, Jim didn't like that. So Jim came over and just chewed my wife out. My wife is not a crier, you know, generally. And so, yeah, it was pretty rough. So Teresa calls me, and she tells me what happened. Well, something just clicked inside me. I got up. I told my sales manager, I'm going home. I'll be back. And that was kind of a big deal. And he just kind of looked at me, okay. So I tore off for home. I went screaming into my driveway. I jumped out and went across the street. I banged on that door, and I said, Jim. He comes out there, and I go, you're coming with me right now. And so I grabbed him, and I pulled him across the street, and I said, you are apologizing to my wife right now, and I'm going to listen to it. And he did. That's all I can say. Then he got arrested later that day. Wasn't a good day for Jim. So, our negative talk directed at the church is addressed to the bride of our Savior. So, do you suppose that Jesus is just fine with our angst? Do you believe he's happy about the insults that we so casually hurl at his bride, the church? Do you think he says, go ahead, fire away. She's a loser. I didn't really love her that much anyway. You think that's what Jesus thinks? I don't think so. I don't think so. I mean, any man that I know who even has a small amount of love or care or concern for his wife would be very upset if somebody just chewed him out, you know, chewed her out. And, you know, I'll let that go at that. The intriguing twist that I see in the I love Jesus, but I hate the church narrative is there's two primary charges that are thrown at the bride of Christ, and it's being judgmental and a lack of forgiveness. And so the pent-up anger and frustration that's directed at the church often begins either like with one big offense, something somebody says something, does something, or a series of offenses, okay? And as I'm talking like this, you might even be thinking of some things, you know, that have happened to you. And over time, these offenses develop deep bitterness in the hearts and minds of the wounded. And bitterness can find a home. And I just need to tell you something about bitterness. Stay away from it as much as you can. Forgive easily. That's easy to say, but I'm just saying, if you get bitterness in your spirit, it's hard. It won't leave. It's like a bad renter. It's like it won't go, okay? It won't leave. And it's hard to get it to leave, okay? But there is a solution, and it's forgiveness. And look, I get it. I mean, when you get hurt by someone or something and the emotion of it all kind of clouds your thinking, I get it. You know, it can be hard. I mean, you know, and I've stood up here through this summer and I talk about forgiveness and I talk about, you know, peace in your spirit and all of these things. Well, you don't always feel that. Sometimes things just overwhelm you. And you're not going to be singing, you know, peace, peace, wonderful peace. When somebody's just chewed you out for no reason, that's hard. I get it. It's hard. But we've got to learn in those instances to use some wisdom and to step back, okay? Don't lash out. Don't take on bitterness. We've got to learn to step back. Now, that's a whole another sermon, but that's like one of the best things you can do. You know, even like if you get bad news. I had some kind of bad news earlier this week, which is it was two things in a row. And praise God, both things have been resolved. But at the time, when I got these two, it was back-to-back bad news, and I was just thrown for a little bit. So I get it. Things happen. Emotions hit. But I had to, in my spirit, go, okay. Lord, help me out here. Help me out. I don't feel this. Matter of fact, what I feel isn't good. Help me out. I need you to help me. And that's what we need to do. Just step back for a second, okay? And unity is the result of a great deal of heart-wrenching, God-seeking others, forgiving effort. Will you do the hard heart work? Will you practice forgiveness? Because what happens so often is that the individual who feels wronged, listen to this, they end up doing the same thing that happened to them. The same thing that happened to them and that hurt them so badly, they end up doing. They become judgmental of other people, and then they lack a forgiving spirit. So we don't want that. We don't want that. Because listen, the church needs you. And so does the watching world, and they are watching how the church gets along. They're watching if we have any joy, if we enjoy what we're doing, if we enjoy each other. The world is watching. And for good reason, we hope they're watching because we're the example that Jesus Christ has come into the world, and they need to be able to see that in us, in you, and in me, okay? Our children are watching. Do you want your children to love the church? I bet you do. I bet you do. Even if you're kind of, you know, waffling a little bit when I'm talking, I bet you want your children to love the church. And they're watching. You know, my children have a heart for the house of God. And it's, honestly, it's not because Teresa and I just drilled it into them all the time. You know, I mean, we had our rules. We had our expectations for sure. But we've always loved the church, both of us. And they saw that. And they tell you that to this day. So I would just encourage you, make some decisions in your life in terms of of the church, and it's us, and it's coming together, it's being together, and it's doing the tough stuff to make it all work, you know. So something happens when we have a heart for the house, and I listed a few things. It translates into a heartfelt commitment. Commitment. And that's a tough word for some people, commitment. But when you have a heart for the house, for the church of God, it's a heartfelt commitment. And so I've listed seven things, all biblical things. Number one is to support and love one another, your brothers and sisters in Christ. That is really, really important to commit to it. It doesn't always feel good. Hey, you're not going to get along with everybody all the time. It's okay. It's okay. But what does a family do? I talked about this a few weeks ago when I talked about unity. You know, what does a family do? You might disagree for a little while, but you make it right. And as far as it's up to you, the Bible says you need to make it right. So number two, worship together, one of my favorites. You're committing to coming to and worshiping with other believers. Number three, to be taught the word of God by the pastors and leaders. Another one of my favorite things. Yeah, like you, I've heard hundreds of sermons over the years, and I love it. I love it because almost every time, even in the bad sermons, and they're out there, not here. You'll never hear one here, but they're out there, you know. Even in the bad ones, there's some truth in there that you can learn from. And always look at it that way. Try not to get attuned. You know, I have to do that sometimes. You know, maybe the way somebody delivers things, maybe you don't like how I speak. That's okay. That doesn't hurt my feelings. Just don't tell me. No, it's okay. It's okay. But, you know, just have the attitude of, I can learn something from this. All right, number four is to support the church financially. For some reason, for some people, you start talking about money and then they close down. But that's absolutely biblical. And we're to support the church financially with our tithes and offerings. And God blesses through that. You grow, the church grows. It's a beautiful thing. And number five, to serve where I'm needed and where my giftings lie. I'm going to talk about this in a couple of weeks. I'm really going to focus in on serving. And it's going to be kind of a part two to this message, is serving. Man, that can change your life. It can change somebody else's life. It can absolutely be fantastic. And will be fantastic if you commit to serving in the church. I know my heart, and I know Pastor Tim's heart, is that every single person finds a place to serve. And if we can do that, we are going to accomplish so much. And many of you do serve. And number six, I'm going to commit to share the gospel of Christ as a united community. Individually, yes, we do need to share the gospel. We need to live it so that people can see it in our lives. But, you know, when we're together, we are a witness to the community. And there's lots of different times. You know, we just did a dinner and a show, and it was a fundraiser for Creative Arts. But even in that, there were quite a few people there who are not believers. And we're united. We're the church, and we're a witness. How do we act? How are we glad people are there? Or do we treat them well? Do we love each other? You know, that kind of a thing. People notice. People notice that kind of thing. So number seven is to do life together. And so that's another thing, is don't separate yourself. Again, I say this repeatedly, and I think that there's more introverts than extroverts in this world, my personal opinion. But it doesn't matter if you're an introvert. You can grow. You can learn. I know it's not easy to go into a crowd of strangers because I know what that's like. You know, I used to have a few beers to do that, and that's the truth. I had to have a few beers the first time I went to Teresa's house, and that's the truth. I don't know if I've ever said that publicly, but here we go.
Let's just, no, she knew. She knew. She smelled it. She said, did you drink something before you came to my house? Well, yeah. Of course. No, that's wrong. It's not a good thing. Not a good thing. And I don't have to do that anymore. Okay. Where am I? Just about done. When we do these things from a good heart and we love the church, it's an incredible testimony to the world. And all right, so imagine someone new. So it's just like the story I told you. Imagine somebody new who's never been to church. And we get that sometimes. And you might, this might be your first time. Okay. And, you know, they see smiling, sincere faces before they ever walk into the building. Isn't that cool? You're walking through the parking lot. People are smiling, I hope. I hope you did this morning. People are smiling and, good morning, how are you? You know, greeted warmly by our amazing hospitality team, directing you as needed. The ushers are doing their job with joy, making people feel welcome. Random people expressing a sincere welcome to you. People you don't know, they're coming up to you and saying good morning. And the church is clean. And for me, that's nice. The church is clean and excellence is everywhere they look. I mean, I noticed that when I first came into a church. Is the place a mess? You know, is it, you know, are they not taking care of things? You know, when I came to that church up in Albany, it was nice. It was like people care. People cared about the place. And that spoke to me. It may not speak to everybody, but it did to me. And, you know, the church building itself even looks inviting. And the music, excellent. The sound and video is outstanding because this is all about people. The teaching is down to earth and heartfelt. They walk away with their mind spinning as mine did. Like, this is the church? This is incredible. Why didn't anybody tell me about this? This is so great. This is so life-giving. I don't have this anywhere else in my life. I mean, this is the church. This is what the way it should be. That when somebody who hasn't been to church in years and years and years, they come in, and by the time they get out of here, they're like, wow, what in the world is that? I want that. I want what these people have. They may not be a Christian yet, but they're gonna want it. And it's all about Jesus in you and what he enables you to do. And Psalm 84:4, my last scripture, actually it's not. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Hallelujah. Yes. So do you have a heart for the house? Do you love the church? And if not, if you kind of feel like, well, maybe, you know, it takes a commitment. Because your heart needs to be where Jesus' heart is. I think about that a lot. Where is the heart of Jesus? That's where my heart needs to be. And Jesus loves the church, and he died for the church. And so I'm going to read that first scripture again. I love this scripture. Psalm 27:4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. The heart of Jesus is with the church, and that's where our heart needs to be, a heart for the house.